How is everyone this morning? If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to page one again. We started last week a brand new series in Genesis, and the series is called In the Beginning. And over the next 12 weeks, each week, last week it was In the Beginning was God, and this week is going to be In the Beginning was Creation. So we're going to get right to work because God had 6 days to do creation. I only got about 30 minutes to unpack everything that he did in 6 days. So I wish I had time to tell you Ohio State won yesterday 58-7, but I'm just going to have to move right on to more important things. God, thank you for being good. Thank you that you are mighty to save. Thank you that you are gracious and kind and compassionate. God, I thank you that you are creator. You are the only creator. And God, that in us you create newness of life. Now this morning, Father, as we open your word, I pray, God, that you would shine light on your word and what your word would have to say to us this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis. Genesis is a book about God. It reveals God to be the creator of absolutely everything. God alone is the creator, and he created not by accident. We're not here by chance. There is intentionality behind what God has created. And I want to remind you, especially this morning, as to where we're going in our conversation this morning, that the Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. It tells us what we need to know. So especially as we head into the 6 days of creation, there are so many questions surrounding this text and so many questions of the how, but I want you to know the Bible does not get into necessarily the how, it gets into the who. And that's the heart and the focus of where I want to bring us this morning. The focus is on the who, being God alone is creator, he is sovereign, he is supreme, he is eternal. And as I said last week, I feel like 100 times, there is no one who is like our God. And because there is no one who is like our God, and a God who invites us to be in relationship with him, we can worship. We can worship him and worship him alone. Now, science can speculate and have different theories and hypotheses about how creation all went down. And they can do that, and they have done that. But in all actuality, there is only one being who was present at the beginning. And it was God. It was only God who was present in the beginning. So Genesis isn't meant to be a scientific book. It's to communicate who the creator is. It's to communicate and how we can be in a relationship with the creator. I like how Galileo said it. He said, the Bible does not tell us how the heavens go, but how to go to heaven. No one liked Galileo's quote there? I was pretty impressed when I found that this week. That's pretty good. All right, so when we head into creation, there is two prominent questions. A lot of people have been asking me these questions, and they might be pressing on your heart and your mind. So I want to address two questions up front. First question is this. Is the earth young, or is the earth old? Now, let me just, before I even answer that question, let me just say that faith in God, faith is based on one thing and one thing alone, Jesus Christ. Okay? Amen? Okay, it's not based on an old earth, or it's not based on a young earth. Our faith in who God is based on one person, that being Jesus Christ. So if I get to heaven, and I find out that the earth is actually 4.5 billion years old, as radiometric dating would tell us it is, I'm not going to be like, well, I cannot believe that I was wrong. I do not want to be in this place anymore. I can't believe it was an old earth. And then storm out of heaven. I don't think that will happen. And just likewise, as theologians suppose that the earth is somewhere between 6 to 10,000 years old, if I find out that that is actually the case, that it was a young earth, I'm not going to go around heaven looking for all the people who believe that there was an old earth saying, you were wrong, you were wrong. That's not the point of asking that question. It's a good question, but I want to answer the question by saying we cannot read into the text what the text does not reveal to us or is silent about. As I just mentioned, scientists use radiometric dating, and they've come up with the age of the Earth is roughly 4.5 billion years. theologians have come up with a date by taking a look at chronologies offered to us in the Bible and have come up with somewhere around 6,000, 7,000 years old is the age of the earth. Now, I'm not a math guy, but the difference between 6,000 years and 4.5 billion years is relatively significant. And so one thing you have to make note of, or be aware of at least, is radiometric dating is flawed. It has its imperfections. Just like using genealogies to come up with numbers and dates also has its flaws. Because in the Old Testament, sometimes when we look at genealogies, there are gaps. There are missing generations that are not recorded. When sometimes chronologies are also out of order. So using radiometric dating and genealogies sometimes might not be the most helpful to come up with our answer. So here's my answer. We don't know. Now, you might not like that answer, but we don't know. But the point is, we know who made it, and it's God. God is the one who made everything. God is the one who made the heavens and the earth. And one other thing we know, it beats all the other options that are out there. Does anyone want to live on Venus? Mars? Our planet that God has created certainly beats all the other options that are out there. So if we want to have conversations and arguments, which unfortunately people do, and they divide over questions and issues like this, wow, my heart breaks for that because that's just missing the point. The point is God alone is the creator of the heavens. God alone is the creator of the earth. So if you want to try and wrap your mind around and study radiometric dating and really get your head and your heart involved in chronology and genealogies, please do so. But in all of that, do not miss the point. The point is not to have a relationship with what some have called Mother Earth and how old she is or how young she is. The point is to have a relationship with the Creator, not based on information we have about him, but based on a relationship that we have with him. Second question. So, prominent is Earth young or old? Second question that gets asked a lot is, was the universe created in 6 literal days? You ever wonder that question? All right, you guys, I need audience participation here. Nod your heads. Come on. All right, thank you. Now, the answer to this question of how is Earth really 6 days old, or is it through the ages, all that kind of stuff? We have to look at the Hebrew word for how it uses the word day, which is yom. Now, I think all of us would be in agreement, whether it's in English, their words mean different things to different people, don't they? And in Hebrew, in Greek, in Aramaic, the biblical languages, words can mean different things in different places. And so one of the things that we have to do to understand this word yom, or day in Hebrew, is look at its semantic range, meaning the range of possible meanings that this word is used in throughout all of the Old Testament. So here are some options. Daylight hours, a 24-hour period, special days, as in the days of someone's death, a few days up until a year, or it has an indefinite or extended period of time. So that's how the word is used throughout Scripture. Now, let me give you an example. If my most excellent, lovely wife, Kyla, was upstairs, and she was getting dressed, and I said, "Hey, Kyla, are you almost ready to go?" And she shouted down the stairs, "I'll be down in a minute." If I actually looked at my watch and said, "All right, woman, you've got 60 seconds. You said you would be down in 1 minute. Therefore, that means 60 seconds from now, you will grace me with your beautiful presence." Now, all of us know that when a wife or husband shouts from upstairs, "I'll be down in 1 minute," well, that's probably more of a response of, "I'll be down in a short but indefinite amount of time." Well, when seeking to understand meaning of words, you can't pull words out of context, right? So if I am told that I have 35 minutes to preach, I cannot assume in my head, well, that means I have 35 indefinite periods of time to speak. I would like to have 35 extended indefinite periods of time to be able to preach, but because of what the context is saying, 35 minutes means I have 35 minutes. Literal minutes. So although yom has wide variety of semantic range and meaning of how the word is used. We can't make words what we want them to be in order to support our theories and our hypotheses of, you know, if we need to have an old earth, or we need to have an old earth, we can't just say, well, therefore, to support my theory and my ideas, yom has to mean an indefinite, extended period of time, because that is what fits best for my theory. So, in my opinion, I would believe that it would be way too far of a stretch in Genesis 1. I don't think Moses and the community that would be hearing these words and reading this passage, it would be way too far a stretch to assume that they would have any other understanding of yom except to mean a literal 24-hour day. So the original audience and Moses, I believe that they would be like, yes, this is not an extended periods of time, and this is not special days. This is a literal 24-hour period of time. And a great example of this is in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, where it says, this is in the Ten Commandments, by the way. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter nor your maidservant or maidservants, nor animals nor the alien with your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So I personally believe that God used a 6 literal day, 24-hour, evening to morning, the next day in creation. So I told you maybe 10 minutes ago, Genesis 1, page 1, here we go. Now, those are just two questions. Now, there's a million other questions that could be raised, and some people could come back and talk to me and say, well, how about how it's used here? We can talk later. But for today's purposes, we're looking at just those two questions. Genesis chapter 1, this morning, by the way, we're just looking at the first 6.5 days. Next week, come back, because we're going to talk about in the beginning was a couple. And we're going to look at the creation. We're going to take an entire message just to take a look at what it means to be image bearers of the creator of the universe, in Adam and Eve, the first humans. But as we look at this creation account, it's pretty amazing as we look through these 6 days. We see that God is absolutely omniscient, omnipotent, that God is just all-powerful. And what I love most about the creation account is that everything happens according to his spoken word. He just speaks, and life comes. He just speaks, and things come into existence that were not in existence before. The power of God's word. It's amazing. I want you to take notice of the amount of times, being 10, that it says, and God spoke, or God speaks. Before I read the text, a couple things I wanted you to catch along the way is that you'll notice that there are some days that God makes things, and some days where God separates things, and there are some days where he just explains things that which he had already made in Genesis 1. So the key is to look at what God said each day. Every day God speaks, but not every day God makes. And there's kind of a pattern as you go through the 6 days here. There's typically an announcement, and God said. Then there's a commandment, let there be. Then there is separation, so God made. Then there's a report, and it was so. Then there is naming, and God called it this. Followed by an evaluation, and God saw that it was good. And then there's a chronological framework. Each day ends with, there was evening, and then there was morning. So there's a clear pattern, and what's really interesting is you look at the 6 days, day 1 correlates with day 4. Day 2 correlates with day 5, and day 3 correlates with day 6. Now, this is a question I've really been wrestling with over the past many weeks, actually, since I was thinking and praying through this series. And it's a question I put out because I want you to wrestle. I'm going to come up, I'll share with you the conclusions that I've come to, but I want to we as a community, to wrestle with this question. What exactly happened in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So does that mean everything was created in Genesis 1:1, and the account that we have is not necessarily an account of creation, but more of God, how he prepared earth as a hospitable place for humanity to live? Okay, that's a fair question, and that's a question that when you look at Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, what does that mean? If you look at the phrase heavens and earth in the context of certainly Genesis 1:1, but also throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, that heavens and earth signifies the totality of the cosmos, meaning the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, we have an immediate problem. The problem is, if God in Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, the heavens and the earth, God created. Well, on day one, God says, let there be light. But on day four, remember day one and day four correlate together, that's when supposedly the sun and the moon and the stars were created. So day one, there's let there be light. But then on day four, that's when supposedly the sun and the moon and the stars appear. So it's an obvious question, well, where on earth then in day one is this light shining from? Well, you could assume that God caused light to shine from a source other than the sun for the first 3 days. Okay, that's very possible. The first 3 days, evening and morning, were not marked then by sunset and sunrise. If you want to understand that sun, moon, stars were actually created in day four, not in Genesis 1:1, then you have to assume sun or light was coming from another source. You have to assume that then the days were not marked by sunset, sunrise. And then you have to make another assumption that the land was producing vegetation on day three before there was any existence of sun. Now, those are not bad assumptions. Absolutely not bad to assume those things. Why? Because he's God and he can do anything. He's creator. So if that's the way he wanted to do it, then absolutely God can do it. In Revelation 21, verse 23, when it talks about the new heavens, there will be no need for sun, moon, or stars. Why? Because the glory of God will radiate and light up everything that we will need to be lit up. Revelation 21, 23 says, the city does not need the sun, the moon, to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Pretty amazing. Jesus is going to be the light that radiates in heaven. Okay? Well, another thing you have to... So light could have certainly come from just the glory of God being revealed for the first time on the earth in Genesis 1:3. And another thing to know is that in the Hebrew mindset, the Hebrew mindset, they understood the sun would give them, or the light was seen as a source for heat, and it was seen as a source of light. Not the source for light, but just as a source for light. If anyone remembers the Ten Commandments, or not the Ten Commandments, but the ten plagues that fell upon Egypt, the ninth plague was the plague of darkness. Okay, I'm not going to get into the ninth plague and trying to explain this, but there was a plague of darkness where darkness fell on the entire land except wherever the community of Israel was. So they had fresh in their mind a very clear concept that light was the sun was a source of light, but it was not the source of light. Now, after much studying and reading and praying and asking God, where do I land on this? This is Michael Davis. Where Michael Davis, after a lot of reading and studying and praying, I have come to understand that the sun, the moon, the stars were already in existence in Genesis 1:1. Now, some of you might just kind of shake your heads and be like, whoa, what is this? Genesis, on day four, that's the sun, moon, and the stars. I'll explain why I've come to this understanding of why Genesis 1:1, heavens and the earth also include the sun, the moon, and the stars. So stick with me, and when I get to day 4, I'll explain how we can understand, or how we're to understand, God made two great lights. No names, just two great lights. So, after further ado, here we go. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and then there was morning on the first day. All right, so that's day 1. God says, let there be light. Now, I don't believe that this verse is speaking to the creation of the sun, but I believe it's describing for the very first time sun breaking forth through the morning darkness. Essentially, what I believe is happening here is God is calling forth the very first sunrise. And you can look some of these verses up later. I'll mention them to you. Genesis 44:3, if you want to write that down, Exodus 10:23, and Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. When it's talking about letting there be light, it's in a description of the sun coming up or the sun rise. So when God says, let there be light, God is calling forth, I believe, the very first sunrise. And what I love is that God looks at it and he declares it to be good. And the good that God is speaking of is that which is beneficial for humankind. Now right away, just in the third verse, we learn something new about God. That God cares about creating the good for our benefit. Now, you might not stop and consider and think about this very much, but God is concerned about your good. God desires good in your life, in my life. I love, let there be light, and God sees the sunrise, and he says, wow, that is good. We come to an interesting phrase at the very end where it says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Now, we're going to see that phrase on the next 6 days. And that might seem a little bit backwards. We would probably say there was morning and then there was evening and then the day ended. But in the Hebrew mindset, their day actually was their evening was, I'm sorry, their, the Hebrew concept was the sunset began with the sunset and ended with the following sunset. Does that make sense? So there was evening, that's when their day would begin until the next sunset. That was how their day worked. So day 1, God called forth light to push back the darkness, and in doing so, he begins the flow of time as measured in days. Now we come to day 2. Day 2, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And then there was evening, and there was morning on the second day. Now there's a lot of questions about what is this expanse? Is this something in the universe, some type of component in the universe that was holding water up above, and God punctured it, and you know, is that how it worked? I don't think so. Very simply, what is happening here is God is talking about the clouds. If you were to look at Proverbs 8:27 and 28, it says this. When he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds. I think very simply what he's talking about here is the expanse. He goes on and talks about the sky, is that God has created here the clouds. That's all that is happening here in day 2. So there is an expanse, as it says, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water, and God made the expanse and separated it. Now, what's really interesting here, in day 2, it ends or concludes, there was evening and there was morning on the second day. By the way, day 1 was Sunday. So we come to Monday, day 2. But what you're missing here in day 2 is the declaration from God that anything that happened on Monday was good. So when you go into work tomorrow on Monday, and you're just, it's not a good day, you can see I've got biblical evidence now that just nothing good really happens or comes out on Mondays. All right, so Tuesday, day 3, Genesis 1, chapter 9. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and then gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the third day. Two things happen: dry land and the formation of the seas. God looks at it, and he says it's good. Second thing, furnishing the land with vegetation, seed-bearing plants for trees and things like that. And God looks at that and says that it is good. This phrase we see many times throughout the account of creation: "And God saw that it was good." One thing we also learn about God is that he sees. He sees. There's nothing that is hidden from his sight. Sometimes we live lives where we think we can hide certain things from God. No, you can't. There's nothing that is hidden from the Creator's sight. Absolutely nothing. But when he sees what he is doing, when he sees what he is creating, he looks at it and he says, "This is good." And God is intent on providing good for humanity. We also, this is a new phrase in Genesis, starting in verse 11, seed-bearing plants and trees and the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And then you skip down to verse 12, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. You're going to see this same phraseology mentioned in Genesis 5, in day 5 and on day 6, meaning apple trees produce apple trees. Different maybe variations within the apple trees, but apple trees produce apple trees. Monkeys produce monkeys. And to their various kinds, you can see where that line of thought would go. But God says producing life according to the very life that is there. All right, so that is day 3. That's a Tuesday. Wednesday, day 4. Now, this is where we'll get to the good stuff. Day 4, the sun, the moon, the stars. Let me read it for you, and then I'll explain. "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth.' And it was so." Verse 16, "God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the fourth day." Now, in my explanation, I'm going to get a little technical here, but I want to explain why I have come to understand that in Genesis 1:1, heavens and earth also includes the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, most English translations, Jim, you can put that slide up for me. Not that one. Next one. Nope, not that one. There we go. Most English translations, whether it's NIV, ESV, New American Standard, King James, all translate to say, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night." But if you were to do a very careful, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm certainly know some Hebrew, but I've depended on Hebrew scholars who have translated this verse. This is what the Hebrew text would say. "And God said, let the lights in the sky be for separating." A big difference there. "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse," and then the Hebrew text, "let the lights in the sky be for separating." Now, the syntax of this verse here, at least in the Hebrew, in Moses' mind, is assuming that the lights were already present in the expanse. And now, in response to God's spoken word, they were given a purpose to separate and to serve as signs for seasons and such. So as you read in verse 15, "and it was so," a phrase that marks the end of the author's, Moses' comment here in verse 14, it helps us understand the beginning of the comment in verse 16. Okay, I know this might be getting a little technical, but stick with me. So behind the words in verse 16, where it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. What I believe Moses is saying here is that we're not to understand that on the fourth day the sun, moon, stars were created. The reader, we being the reader, are to understand the significance is that he is reporting on something that has already taken place. So God, let me read verse 16 again. God made two great lights. The emphasis is on God, that he is the one who made the two great lights. Why doesn't he just call them sun and moon? Why does he just say he knows the sun and the moon? I mean, there was Hebrew language for sun and moon. But as I said last week in talking about Genesis 1:1, one of the things that we need to know is that right in the beginning, this is a statement against pagan culture. This is a statement of a culture that very much believed in not one God, but thousands upon thousands upon thousands of gods. So his audience knows that the surrounding cultures around them have already made gods, small g, out of the sun and the moon and the stars. And so what he's trying to tell us here is God, and not anyone else, made the lights in heaven. And he alone placed them into the sky. Moses wants us to know that the focus is not on the sun and the moon and the stars, which were small g, small gods. But the point of day four is to know their function. Okay, and their function was made very clear. These lights, they're not eternal. They are created. They are to serve, not to be served. So the mandate under which they are to function is what we're seeing here in day four. At the heart of what I see in day four happening here is that God alone is the creator of all things, and he alone is worthy of worship. Not sun, not moon, not stars, just God alone. And I love at the end of verse 16, after he says God made two great lights, a greater light to govern the day, lesser light to govern the night. And by the way, he also made the stars. It's almost like a passing thought, like, oh, I forgot to mention there's like a billions upon billions and upon billions of stars. And by the way, God made those as well. Moses is not trying to draw attention to the greater and lesser light and the stars, which just gets a passing mention. He's trying to draw the reader's attention and our attention to one thing, that God is the creator. We don't worship these lesser lights in sun and moon and stars. This might seem like a side note to you, but it seems so, and especially in our culture. If I were to ask you all, what is your sign? Most of us, I would imagine, would be able to say, I'm a Gemini, or I'm a, I don't know, whatever the other names for the signs are. I would venture most of us would know our zodiac sign. And there are some even who maybe look to the horoscopes on the internet or the horoscope in the newspaper to find out, what's my day going to be like? Don't do that. Like if you think it's just a casual thing, like, oh, I'm curious to know, how is my date going to go tonight? Or what is my boss, how is he going to treat me today? Or how are my kids going to behave this day? Let me look to see what some lady in the paper said my sign, my stars are going to have to say. Don't do that. That's worshiping something other than God. You might think it's very casual, and it's kind of fun, and it's, you know, kind of cute and all that kind of, it's not. It's offensive to God. If you want to know how your day's going, talk to God. If you want to know what is going to happen in your day, what's going on in relationships, if you want to find out purpose and meaning and significance, talk to the Creator. What on earth do we often talk to the creation for rather than the Creator? The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:25 says, they worshipped and they served created things, not the Creator. It is our tendency, our human, fallen, sinful nature to worship created things. Don't do it. That was day four. Thursday, day five. Starting at verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. And so God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem, teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning on the fifth day. On this day, we see creation of living creatures, creatures of the sky and creatures of the sea. The word here, I mentioned this last week if you weren't here, bara is the word for create, meaning creating something out of nothing. So when it says God created the heavens and the earth, bara, something out of nothing God created. And the next time we see this verb here, bara, is in verse 121. And some have suggested, and I agree with them, that whenever you see this word, this verb for create used, it is introducing a new stage of creation. In this case, namely the creation of living beings, which is certainly a group distinct from vegetation. So you see the verb in 1:1, God created the heavens or the universe, the heavens and the earth. 1:21, God created bara, living creatures, and as we'll see next week, actually, in chapter 1, verse 27, God bara human life, human beings. also take note in this day, day 5, it's the first time we see something brand new. Did you catch what it was? God's blessing. It's the first time that we see God's blessing upon what he has created. In verse 22, it says, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." Except for us having dominion over the animal kingdom, the blessing that the animals receive is the exact same blessing that humanity receives. God's desire is to bless. God's desire is to bless. That is day 5. Now we're at Friday, day 6. Now, as I said, we're going to break day 6 up, some this morning and then some next week. But verse 24, and God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Did you hear the repeated again, according to their kind, according to their kind, according to their kind? That's how God created. So on Friday, day 6, we see now living creatures categorized into three different groups: livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals. And then next week, we're going to break into human life in Adam and Eve. The overall emphasis in day 6 is very simply, God is the creator of life, of all life. God is the creator of life. Now, if you can remember, maybe 25 minutes ago, I said that there was correlation between day 1 goes with day 4, day 2 goes with day 5, and day 3 goes with day 6. So in day 1, we see light, and then day 4 is the explanation of the lights in the sky. Day 2, we see water from water, and then day 5, we see the creation of fish and birds. And then day 3, we see dry land is made visible. And then on day 6, we see land creatures that will populate the land. Saturday. Love Saturday. Day 7, nothing. God rested. And next week, I pray you all come back and bring some friends with you. We're going to take a look at the seventh day and what it means to Sabbath or what it means to rest. God set this day apart as holy. Not day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, but day 7, he set it apart to be holy. It's a day that God rested. So next week our focus is going to be, what does it mean that we are image bearers of God? What does it mean to take a day off, to Sabbath, where we don't create, we don't produce, we just be? That's hard to do, isn't it? If the creator of the universe took a day to rest, might I suggest, just a suggestion, it's in the Ten Commandments, but just a suggestion, that we follow suit. Take a day to Sabbath, to be. You don't create and you don't produce. And next week we're also going to answer this question that a lot of people ask. Are we really supposed to be green? Our concern as Christians for the environment. What does it mean to take care of, have dominion over God's creation? Well, that's day 1 through 6. And I do pray that you'd come back next week, because next week it's going to be a great week as we look at what does it mean that we are image bearers of the Creator. But what we learn about God through 6 days of creation is that God's Word, I want you to catch this, God's Word is the most powerful force in all of creation. God's Word brings order. God's Word makes things good. God's Word creates an environment in which life can exist. God's Word is unparalleled in authority. And God's Word accomplishes exactly what it was meant to do. If there's anything that you might remember from this morning, might you remember that God's Word, there is nothing more powerful than God's spoken Word. So when God speaks, there's 3 things I want to leave you with. When God speaks, there is activity. Okay? When God speaks, there was activity. And God spoke, and it was. It was so. No questions, just movement. And I wonder in my own life how often I hear God speaking. Whether it's speaking to me in His Word, or speaking to me just speaking to my heart as I sit in silence or sit in prayer, or speaking to me even through different conversations that I will have with people. And I'll walk away after kind of, did God really say that? Is God really speaking? And I just let it be a passing thought and I do nothing with it. But as I look at the 6 days of creation, when God spoke, there was activity. And I wonder if we love to be observers, not actively involved with what God is doing. This morning, I just want to ask a question. Do you hear God speaking to you? Do you hear God saying something where, get active? This is not the call to start being someone who just does, and says yes to everything. You only say yes to the things that God has initiated and the things that God wants you to say yes to, not because you want people to like you. But if you hear God speaking to you through Scripture, through prayer, through another believer, might you respond with activity and be involved with the Creator and how He wants to use you to maybe create newness around you and those around you. There's activity. There's obedience. Not only is there activity, but when the creation hears the voice of God, it obeys. It does exactly what it was spoken. You know, it's hard for me not to think about Jesus here, that when Jesus spoke, there was obedience. If you remember the example when there's a storm, and everyone is freaking out, we're going to die. And what does Jesus do? Luke chapter 8, verse 25, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." With a spoken word, Jesus Christ looks to the wind and the waves and the chaos. And just a spoken word, they obey him. So if you hear the Creator of the universe speaking to you, maybe even speaking to you right now as we've looked at his word, might you say, you know what? I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to stop messing around. And I'm going to start being obedient with what God is speaking to me to be obedient with. It's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Today, not tomorrow and not yesterday, but today, in the moment, right now, if you hear God's voice speaking to you, have a conversation, enter into a dialogue, try and figure out what he's saying, maybe. It's not what it says. Today, if you hear God's voice speaking to you, don't harden your heart. Do not harden your heart to what God is speaking, what he is revealing to you this day. Third thing, and we'll finish with this. When God speaks, there's activity, there's obedience, and there's life. When God speaks, there is life. God's spoken word has the power to create life. And I want you to know God's spoken word not only has the power to create physical life, but God's word has spoken through the Logos, the word of God. Jesus has the power to bring also eternal life. If you remember a story in the New Testament, there was a guy named Lazarus. He was really good friends with Jesus. And Lazarus unfortunately died. And he was dead for roughly 3-4 days, the Bible says. And then Jesus, his friend, comes along. And you know how Jesus raised his friend back to life? He did some mouth-to-mouth. He did some CPR. And that wasn't working. No. The Bible makes really clear, and I love this, in John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And guess what happened? This is going to be shocking to you, but guess what happened? The dead man came out. The spoken word of God can bring life, even where there is death. The spoken word of God, the spoken logos of God, Jesus Christ, when he speaks, there's life. Even if there is death, he can speak life into something that was already dead. He can speak life into something that was not there in creation. Eternal life, not just physical life, but Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and his disciples, everyone's starting to get upset at Jesus because they don't like what Jesus has to say. And so the crowds are leaving, and so Jesus looks to his disciples, and he says, "Hey, how about you guys? Are you going to leave me too?" And Simon Peter, who often messes up his words, comes up with a pretty phenomenal answer here in John chapter 6. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus came that we might have life. Isn't that what John 10:10 says? There's a thief, Satan, the enemy. What does he do? He steals, he kills, and he destroys. That's not God. God desires good in humanity. And Jesus says, "I've come that you would have life. I came that you would have life. And life abundant, life to the full, life of meaning and purpose." And then in John chapter 5, verse 11 and 13, it's a very simple question that John, the Apostle John, raises. He says, it's really simple. Do you want to know if you really have life? Because this is the litmus test. If you got the Son, you've got life. "I write these things to you so that you would believe that if you have the Son, you have life, life eternal." When God speaks, there's activity, there's obedience, and there is life. Have you found life? All of us, just by default of you sitting here, have found physical life. So congratulations, you are physically alive. Well done. But there's a more important question that Scripture asks. Have you found spiritual life? Has your heart been awakened? Has your soul found life? And the Bible makes very clear that there is only one name under heaven that which we find life. There's only one name under heaven which we find salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's it. If you have the Son, you have life. Activity, obedience, and life. Let me just close with giving you just a few moments just to pray. Because I have to believe that when God's word is opened up, that God speaks. And because God speaks, I believe that he's speaking to you. And speaking to your hearts and to your minds. Whatever God has been speaking to you this morning, just in a time of prayer, would you speak back to God? God, I want to respond to your word. I want to respond to the voice that is calling me out of disobedience into obedience, that is calling me to turn from this and turn to you, that is calling me not to worship created things, but to worship you, the Creator. That is calling me not to be dead physically anymore, but to be spiritually alive. God, thank you God, I thank you that day one there was no silence, but there was a voice, your voice. God, I trust that you have been speaking to people's hearts and minds that are sitting here. God, as we look over the 6 days of creation, we know that when you spoke, there was activity, there was movement. We know that there was obedience. And we know that through your spoken word, there's life. God, might we be a people, might we be a community that if we hear your voice, and God, I believe we're hearing your voice, that we would not harden our hearts towards you. God, help us to be a people that respond. Even if it's turning from pretty evil, wicked things that we might be doing. Even if it's breaking off from things that we should not have been involved in. Even if it's been trusting in ourselves for life and not trusting in you. God, might we respond. And God, this week, God, please speak that we would be a people, not just in this moment, in this time, in this place, that we would respond to you, but we would respond to you throughout each day, every day. Because every day of creation, your word spoke. You spoke, God. And you're not a God who just speaks to us on Sunday morning. You are a God who speaks to us in every moment, in every day, in every situation. God, let us be a people that would respond to your spoken word.